Welcome to New Hope Ministries. New Hope Ministries is a part of New Hope Community Church in Mount Pleasant, Pennsylvania. Please visit our website at newhopecommunityfmchurch.org. Now here's Pastor Michael with this week's message as we continue in the Assurance Series, Put the Believer to the Test, Part 2. The title of the message today is Put the Believer to the Test, Part 2. Over the past month and these past four messages, I've been trying to help us understand, as John has been trying to help us understand, that we need to realize that there's an assurance that we can have in being saved or not being saved. Now, last week we learned how to put the believer to the test in our first part of the message. And I hope that you passed the test. But if you didn't pass the test, I hope you did what John says in 1 John. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, then God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That people will be following false doctrines and beliefs and led astray by worldly doctrine. But in all areas we can confess, we can ask God to place us on the right path again. Now he changes from testing the spirits to testing our spirits. As 1 John 4:7 says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So, he's saying something here that's really important. Matthew chapter 24, verse 12 says this, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. The word love there is agape. It's about believers. This is a warning. And the love of most will grow cold, which is a scary verse, because the word here is the love of polis, the majority will grow cold. It's the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. It says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many, majority, enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The majority will miss the narrow door going into heaven. The majority will find their way to destruction. Wickedness will abound. And we need to be careful as we get caught up in the iniquity. We are bombarded in life with wickedness. It floods the church. It floods our televisions. It floods our eyes. And we can grow cold in that. I can get callous at times too. And it is difficult. We should love souls. In war, in violence, in the sex industry, in the prisons, in the communities, our souls. And we can look at the wickedness that's flooding them, and we can get hard-hearted towards it. People are dying and going to hell. It's weird. I watch movies, and when someone dies in the movie, I think about where they'll end up eternally. Then I stop myself and think, they are a character on a TV show or a movie. But then I wonder, where is that actor or actress in the balance of eternity? What Jesus is saying here, what John the Apostle is teaching is, let us love one another. Verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. These are both agape, sacrificial love. Whoever does not agape does not know God, because God is agape. What does that look like as it's active? Next verse. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. God sacrificed himself so we might live through him. Eternal love and eternal life in the greatest of acts. Now let's be more specific. Verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, which is beautiful and therapeutic. He loves us first. He waits for us to step into that love. In other words, he forgives us, but we need to step into that forgiveness and love. God has already acted in love by allowing his Son to atone for our sins. Now we need to step into that love. Atonement. It is where we should live. It is the caliber of the one you sinned against. For example, I myself, in life, have been spat on. And that person never saw a jail cell. They never saw a punishment. But if that person spat on the mayor, there might be a different outcome. If that person spat on a senator in Congress, there might be a different outcome. If that person spat on the president of the United States, there would be a different outcome. The caliber of the one that you sin against, and we've all sinned against God. For God to remain God, there must be a just punishment, or he is not God. God is just and justifier. In John chapter 8, the teachers of the law were trying to trap Jesus with a woman who was caught in adultery to be stoned. If Jesus had said, "Stone her," then he broke the law of the Romans and he was not the Messiah. If he broke the law of Moses and didn't stone her, he would not be the Messiah. But Jesus knew the trap, and he said, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." He wrote in the sand not once, but twice, which years before that he wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger, not once, but twice. But what he was saying there was, he wrote the law, and he can forgive anyone, if he so chooses, that breaks the law. Jesus is just. So if you don't step into that love and forgiveness, you must be judged and sentenced. You must go to hell for your sins. Jesus is justifier. So if you choose to, just like the woman caught in adultery, step into Christ's love and forgiveness, then he justifies you and you will go to heaven in his justification, sanctification, and then one day glorified. Some will never know or understand his love for us. They will never step into that love that is waiting for them. Look at what God did for us, and his Father allowed it because he loved someone else. God loves us. So the first half, we test others, and then we test ourselves. Are we loving sacrificially? Are we loving as Jesus loves us? Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is the way God loves us, and God is indwelling us, so we should love that way, and we are obligated to do that. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, which is on my wedding ring in Hebrew. It says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Verse 12, No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. People will see God's love in us if we love one another. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. We have an internal witness. The top verses say this: we have God's Spirit in us. And we go back to the test beginning in the chapter. Do you love him? Okay. Then do you do what he says? Because you know that you're walking in him because you do what he tells you to do. Are you in a relationship with him and reading the Bible? Do you love him? Then you believe in who he says he is. That if you read his word and attend worship, that points to who he is. That when people come and say who he is falsely, you know that they're wrong and you defend him. That your choices in life as you live for him and in his love show that. There are religious people who follow the rules and rituals. Then there are relational people that love the one who made the rules and follow them because they love the rule maker. They do what he says because they have his Spirit in them and they have to follow in his love. When I say that there are two types of have-tos, like for example, man, I have to follow the rules. I hate following the rules. Or, oh man, I have to follow the rules. Or, I love God so much I want to follow his ways. Because I understand he loves me and he made them for me. Verses 14 through 15 says, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. He dwells in you. And saying what God is saying, he is God. He is born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He took the sins of the world on himself. He is God. Verse 16, and we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. God expresses himself through us, through his disciples. Born-again believers can't help but love in a Christ-like way. Verse 17, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus, being Christian, being Christ-like. We read this in the last chapter. God's Spirit comes. He infuses with our dead spirit. He then incinerates what the devil did inside of us, so we can't go on living the way that we used to live. Because there are two kingdoms. We learned that too. There is a kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness. And you either dwell habitually in one or you dwell habitually in the other. He works inside of us and he makes us confident in the judgment. It is the same language as a witness is brought before a judge, and we have freedom of speech in front of that judge because we are made innocent. We are confident because of the completed work of Jesus inside of us. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. There's a huge difference when you look at fear and you look at being afraid. Biblical fear is reverence and respect of God. Afraid is not what God called us to be. When God spoke to the Israelites, because they doubted Moses, God spoke and the people ran away from God because they were afraid of him. Moses, on the other hand, went forward to God because he feared him. What this is saying here is the fear is a torment in the Greek, like God is out to get us. When God wants a holy reverence and fear and a respect, but not for us to be afraid or to be in terror. You see, I hung around mafia people. Lived in New Jersey. You know, Soprano area. I hung around mafia people in my unsaved life and in my saved life. I was told by mafia several times in my unsaved life to stop doing something, and when they talked, yes, I respected them. But you see, I listened because I was afraid of what they would do to me, that I would end up in some swamp on the way down the shore, buried somewhere, or with cement shoes, end up in the ocean, or end up in the back trunk of a Cadillac. Then the shoe was on the other foot, because I got saved, and I got the opportunity to share the gospel with them. I was not afraid of them anymore, and they could still do terrible things to me. But I reverence God, and I respect Him, plus I loved them enough to tell them the truth, because God loves them too. They were in sin. What they were doing was sinful, and they were heading to hell. But God loves them, and they needed to be saved. And when I shared with them, some of them got saved. He is Father God. He's not the Godfather. He's not waiting in heaven to terrorize you when you make a mistake. He is Father God. He is merciful. He is forgiving. He is loving. And look at this, verse 19. We love because He first loved us. Once again, He claims this to us. This is a commandment. Responsibility is the ability to respond. He loves me despite me. Sometimes I don't even love myself, but He loves me. Verse 20. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Love is difficult if we don't act in love through God's Spirit. It's really easy to love people who love us back. But it takes God's Spirit to love certain people, and we all have those certain people in our lives, that are what would be difficult to love. Look at what Jesus says, and we're going to go to Matthew for a minute. And we're just going to talk about this. I'm not going to read the verses to you. One part of his speech that he gives, he says, if one of the Roman occupational troops forces you to carry his pack 1 mile, I want you to carry it 2 miles. That was a cultural issue, because the Israelites hated that the Romans occupied their land. They wanted them out, and the Romans had rules that you had to follow. That's why Simon carried the cross, because the Romans made him do it. But there was a law that stated, if a Roman told you to carry their bags, you were required by law to carry them 1 mile. Many Jews would go to their homes and they would mark off a mile. They would put a stone there and go exactly a mile. So the Jew would carry that bag 1 mile. Then they would look at the Roman and they would throw the bag down in front of them. See, I carried your bag. See, Jesus is saying, look at your oppressor. And instead of walking the exact mile, show them the love of God and walk it 2 miles. That takes God's Spirit. Now, here's another one. When someone asks for something, give it to them. When someone wants to borrow something, lend it to them. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. This is cultural too. Your enemy had to rely on fire as much as you. And this is saying if they showed up at your door, give them burning coals from your fire. The thing was, people carried things on their head. So that's what they're referring to here. Give them something. It's not like, oh, you're pouring hot coals on their head because you're showing them kindness. No, it's you're pouring hot coals on their head so that they can carry them back to their fire and they can light their fire. How about this one? You heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors do that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I believe personally, and this is just me personally, this is the hardest scripture in the Bible to follow. And I also believe in my flesh, I will fail in this every time. I need God's Spirit in order to accomplish this. Corrie Ten Boom was at Ravensbrück, and 2 weeks before she got out of that concentration camp, her sister died. There were Nazis that had something to do with that. One time, Corrie Ten Boom was at a church and she was preaching. And that Nazi, who became a Christian later on, was at the place that she spoke at. He came up to her and he asked and said, would you please forgive me for what happened at Ravensbrück? And she said, as she looked at him, she felt disdain. She felt disgusted that everything in her wanted not to forgive him, but she did it out of obedience to God. And then she said that when she did that, there was a peace that came over her as she embraced the man. Think about that. A Nazi asking for forgiveness, a former Nazi asking for forgiveness. How difficult would that be? But that's what God calls us to do. These are difficult things. And like Corrie said, she couldn't do it in her own power. She needed Jesus Christ to help her to do that. See, we need God's Spirit to love. Over this past month, we've learned, are there things in your life that you need to do? Maybe you're not saved and you thought you were saved. Maybe you are saved and you needed to be assured of that. I don't know. That's why John wrote this. He wrote that in his gospel that we would know that Jesus is the Messiah, and then he wrote in the epistles that we would know that we would be assured, because the issue was during his time, there were people in the church that were not saved. In our time, there are people in the church, even pastors in the pulpit, who are not saved. These verses are for you to know if you are saved or not. And that is so important nowadays. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this messages, for all these things that we've preached and we've talked about. Thank you for John the Apostle to write these things so we can be assured of our salvation. For those who have maybe heard this, Lord, and they're not sure if they're saved, Lord, I pray that you would help them to get into a saving relationship with you. For those who maybe struggle with the fact that they're saved, Lord, I pray that this would help them to assure themselves that they are. And Father, help us to be able to use these things to put us to the test every once in a while. In love, in grace, and in mercy, and in your love, Father, most importantly. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you enjoyed this message today, then please visit our website at newhopecommunityfmchurch.org. Click on the social media button and subscribe to this podcast. Thank you very much. Have an awesome week in the Lord. And don't forget, there's always new hope in Jesus. God bless you.